You'll find our scripture reading this evening in the New Testament scriptures in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in the 7th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll commence our reading at the verse 36. The 36th verse of the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Ending our reading there at the last verse of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Now before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, we wait on before thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for drawing nigh to our hearts already in this gathering. And we thank thee too for the opportunity now of gathering around thy word. O Lord, we seek thee for help. We seek thee for that infilling of thy spirit, that enduement with thy power, and for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that thou wilt enable us now to preach Christ and him crucified. Draw nigh to each heart in this meeting. Speak to each heart as thou seest the need. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul, whenever he was writing his epistle to the Galatians, in the 2nd chapter, expressed some words that spoke of the triumph of the grace of God in his own life. I'm thinking particularly of those words in the verse 20 where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was speaking of that time when he came to know the Lord as his Lord and Savior. That time in his own experience when he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that he had received God's salvation in Christ. He received God's salvation simply by faith. And it's still the same today for poor sinners. If a sinner will be saved, that sinner will receive Jesus Christ through faith and by faith alone. When we have saving faith, it's not a dead faith. It's a living faith. It's an active faith. Now, we can recognize true saving faith by what it does for us, what it does in us, what it does through us. A dead God might be served by a dead faith, but the one living and true God can only be served by a true, genuine, saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and true saving faith is a working faith. By that I mean it's not alone. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. I'm thinking of what Peter was setting before the believers as he was writing his second epistle to them in the first chapter. And in the verse 5 he said this, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." The literal meaning and sense of the words there is furnish your faith, or furnish in your faith. And then we find in the verses that follow a list of graces. We should say that the grace of faith is the one and only grace that unites us to Christ. The other graces make us like Christ, but it is the grace of faith alone that unites us to Christ, for by grace we are saved through faith. But Peter here says, add to your faith, or furnish in your faith. And then at the very end of the list that he gives of these graces, in the verse 7, he speaks of charity, or of love. He speaks of faith first, and then the last that he mentions here is love. And so we could put it like this and say that faith is the foundation, or the root. Love is the top stone, or the flower. I say that because the grace of faith and the grace of love, we know from what we read in the scriptures that they are twin graces. We find, as Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he makes mention of faith and love together. As he's writing his epistles to Timothy, he speaks of faith and love. But what is the relationship between faith and love? Well, we referred at the outset to some words in Galatians chapter 2. I would refer you to some words in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul there says that faith worketh by love. And in saying it like that, he's showing us the relationship between faith in the heart and love for the Lord and all that belongs to the Lord in the heart. They are twin graces. Faith, he says, worketh by love. And if we wanted a very clear and a very plain example of that, an illustration of that, we find it in the portion of Scripture that we were reading together here in the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We find that the Savior has been given an invitation to the house of a Pharisee, Simon by name. But as the Savior goes to the house to eat a meal, there is someone else who comes along to that house who has not been invited by Simon the Pharisee. In fact, as far as Simon the Pharisee is concerned, this visitor would be most unwelcome. But we find that the Savior has every welcome for this individual. Because as the Savior goes there to the house of Simon the Pharisee, there comes along a woman which was a sinner. Simon the Pharisee, as he looks upon her, as she comes behind the Savior and she stands weeping in the verse 38, and she began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head and kiss his feet and anoint them with the ointment, he begins to speak within himself, that is Simon the Pharisee, and he says, this man, referring to the Savior, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. The Savior, knowing the thoughts of men, knew the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee. And so the Savior responds in the verse 40 and says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And then he tells of a certain creditor that had two debtors. One of them owed 500 pence, the other a tenth of that, just 50 pence. But neither of them had anything to pay their debt with. And so the creditor frankly forgave them both. And then the Savior posed a question to Simon the Pharisee. He says at the end of verse 42, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered correctly, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. The Savior says, thou hast rightly judged. And then he points to the woman who had come. And he says, Simon, when I came into your house, you did not give me any water to wash my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears. She has anointed my feet with ointment. And he goes on to tell Simon the Pharisee, in the words that he expresses to this woman, that this woman is now a saved woman. A saved woman. Once she lived a wicked, evil, sinful life. But now she has been saved by the grace of God. And in the verse 50, the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman in the presence of Simon the Pharisee is simply this, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. But along with the faith of this woman, the Savior made mention of her love. The verse 47, he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And as this woman who was saved through faith came to the Savior in the house of Simon the Pharisee and begins to do what she did, to wash his feet and anoint them with the ointment, we find that here we see her faith at work. Her faith working by love. As Paul told us in Galatians 5 and 6, faith which worketh by love. And so I want you for a little while this evening to think with me about these twin graces. The grace of faith and the grace of love. And notice first of all that faith in the heart produces love in the heart. Faith, that is saving faith in the heart, produces love for the Lord and love for all that belongs to the Lord in the heart. But how? In what way? Well, let's think of it like this. Faith produces love by its very character. By its very character. Isn't it possible to say that you trust someone for something, and yet in your heart you might say that, well, there's not really any love or any affection there for that individual. But you might say, well, he's an honest dealer. He's an honest trader. And I have a trust in him, but not necessarily any great love for him. Well, you see, that can't be so when it comes to the matter of salvation in Christ. It cannot be that you say that you have come to trust Christ and yet have no love for Christ in your heart. You can't touch the Lord by faith, or you can't touch the Lord through faith and then not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because we've already said that faith is that grace which unites us to Christ and brings us into union with Christ. And yet, keeping that in mind, listen to the words of 1 John 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Do you see that? He that loveth not, knoweth not God, has not come to saving faith in Christ. For God is love. And so God, in his grace, communicates himself in grace and does so because of his love to sinners and his love for sinners. And the love of God finds its perfect expression in the sending forth of his Son to die as the sinner's substitute on the cross at Calvary. That's why we read there in 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 9 these words: in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. That we might have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by receiving Christ, he that hath the Son hath life. And so the Spirit of God works in our hearts a love for God. At the time and the moment there is that look of faith and that trusting in Christ. Let's consider it for a moment this way from another verse of Scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 17, the verse 26. Here the Lord Jesus says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it." What is the great end? The great purpose, of declaring the Lord's name. And the Lord says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. The great end why God's name is manifested in the gospel is that his love will be found in the hearts of sinners who have come to trust in Jesus Christ. Because that verse 26 goes on to say that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me, the Son speaking here of the Father, the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Those to whom the name of the Lord is being declared. It's bringing us to think of the love of God. And when we think of the love of God, we think of God's love to us. In Christ, before the foundation of the world. And then we must think of God's love in us. Because where Christ lives and dwells in the heart, and how does Christ live and dwell in the heart? According to Paul writing to the Ephesians, Christ lives and dwells in the heart by faith. Therefore, the love of Christ is there in that heart too. And so the love of God is not in your heart unless Christ has been received by faith into your heart. That's why I say that faith produces love by its very character. But then think of this, that faith produces love by its very connection. And we see it here in Luke chapter 7. This woman who was a sinner who had come to trust in the Lord Jesus and who now comes to the house of Simon the Pharisee where the Savior is. I wonder, did you notice as we were going down some of the verses just a few moments ago in this 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus himself is linking or connecting the love that was obviously in this woman's heart for her Savior with the forgiveness of her sins. Linking it with the forgiveness of her sins. The Savior said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And there in the verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And the tense of the verb there gives us the meaning, thy sins have been forgiven. And so her love for her Savior was there in her heart as the effect of that knowledge of sins forgiven. Not the cause. The love that was in her heart was the consequence of knowing her sins all forgiven. Not the condition. The love that was there in this woman's heart was the result of knowing her sins all forgiven, not the reason. We could put it this way. The love in her heart was the fruit, not the root. Is there a love for the Lord in your heart tonight? Because of that saving knowledge of God in Christ that you have, that you know that all your iniquities and all your sins have been forgiven and put under the blood. You see, faith produces love in our hearts by this very connection with the forgiveness of our sins and knowing that all our iniquities, all our transgressions are forgiven. Is that so with you? But consider it further. Faith and love. And we're saying this relationship indicates to us that faith produces love by its character, by the connection that we have shown, and also by the communion that it enables with the Lord. All communion with the Lord is found in union with Christ. What promises the Lord has given to us in His Word? What promises the Word of God reveals to us about the Lord? We couldn't take time to quote them all to you tonight. But there is that promise that the Lord is good. We find there in Nahum 1 verse 7, the Lord is good, and He knoweth them that trust Him. We find the promise in Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. You see, what does faith do? Faith in the heart pleads the promises of God. Because faith has received these promises and rested upon these promises, and the love that is there in the heart begins to feed on the fruit of these promises. What do we mean by that? Well, I think we can best explain it by thinking of two verses in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Because there in the verse 21, we find these words: He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him. And then let me just read verse 23 before I comment on these verses. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here we have the Lord saying that he will manifest himself. These promises that we mentioned a moment ago, they reveal to us so much about the Lord. But the heart that has come to trust in Jesus Christ knows what it is for the Lord to come and manifest himself. Reveal more about himself, his blessed person. That's why I say that faith produces love, because of the communion with the Lord that it enables. And here is the Lord saying in the verse 23, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Make our home with him, as we might read it. What's that speaking of? That's speaking of intense friendship. That's speaking of intimate fellowship and communion. And when there is that in the heart, what love there is for the Lord. Do you remember those two disciples on the Emmaus Road? how they set out on their journey with their hearts heavy and downcast. But then we're told that Jesus himself drew near. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And then the verse 27 of Luke 24 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Himself. And what was the result? What was the effect of that? What was the impact of that? The testimony of the disciples tells us in the verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us?" Burning with love for the Lord. Burning with love to the Lord and zeal for his glory. Yes, faith produces love by the communion that it enables. And I want you to think in the second place, as we consider these twin graces of faith and love, that faith promotes love in the heart. Faith promotes love. Be rich in the grace of faith, and you will be rich in the grace of love and other graces too. Because not a grace will stir in the heart until faith sets it to work. And that means faith sets love to work. And yet faith works by love. Consider this woman here in Luke 7. She exercised the gift of faith. She knew certain things concerning the Lord. She knew the grace of the Lord for her. She knew the greatness of the Lord. And she knew the goodness of the Lord. And because of that, she comes here to the house of Simon the Pharisee, where the Savior is, to show her love. To show her gratitude, because love can be best known by the actions that it prompts. You remember in one of the Psalms, the Psalm 9 and the verse 10, we read this, They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. And this woman knew the Lord in a saving way. She had put her trust in the Lord because this knowledge of God is necessary for a right trust. But yet we find that the word knowledge is just a synonym for faith or for trust. And indeed, the Hebrew words for knowledge imply the exercise of the affections. So it brings together faith and love. You see, it's no cold knowledge. Maybe that's the kind of knowledge you have tonight. You have a knowledge in the letter only, but your heart has not been touched. You're not in Christ. This woman knew the Lord's grace towards her, for her. And she's coming here to the house of Simon the Pharisee, where the Savior is. And where does she come to? She comes to his feet. She comes behind him and she stands there at his feet. Oh, that's the best place for a believing soul. That's the best place for a believing heart. Like another woman of whom we read in Luke chapter 10, the sister of Martha, Mary, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet And she heard his word. And Mary was there as a listener. And she was there as a learner. Why was she there as a listener and a learner? Because she had a heart that was filled with such love for her Savior, the one whom she had trusted, the one in whom she had believed. And this woman knew the Lord's grace. I said she knew the Lord's greatness more than what Simon the Pharisee knew. What did Simon the Pharisee know about the Lord? Just that he was a man. That's all. This man in verse 39 of Luke 7, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see, Simon the Pharisee didn't think he needed his sins forgiven. Oh, this woman that he looked upon with disdain, this woman of the street, in the mind of Simon the Pharisee, she would need her sins forgiven. But Simon the Pharisee didn't see it that way. Isn't that why that the Lord then spoke to him about the creditor and the two debtors? The one owing the 500 pence and the other the 50 pence. The woman which was a sinner, we might liken to the 500 pence debtor. Simon the Pharisee, the 50 pence debtor. But the reality was they were both debtors. And the reality was that this woman and Simon the Pharisee were both sinners. And the reality of those debtors was that though they were both debtors, they couldn't pay their debt. For they had nothing to pay it with. And this woman and Simon the Pharisee owed a debt to God that they couldn't pay. But he told Simon, relating the creditor and the two debtors, when they had nothing to pay, he, the creditor, frankly forgave them both. Oh, the greatness of God's mercy. The poor sinners in debt to God and nothing to pay their debt with sent his son to pay that debt on their behalf when he stood in as their substitute. She saw the Lord's goodness that exercised him towards her for her good. And when she saw all this and trusted him, and she heard that he had now come to the house of Simon the Pharisee, she seizes the first opportunity to do what? She seizes the first opportunity to serve him. She comes to serve her Lord. When? Just as soon as she knew that he was there in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Verse 37, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. What interest? Why? Because she had trusted Christ, and in her heart there is such a love now for him. And her actions, what she did when she came, she stood weeping, she began to wash the Savior's feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Her actions were expressed in one word by the Savior himself. And what was that? It was love. Love. If you like, the Lord translated her actions by this one word. She loved, and she loved much. You see, here is her faith promoting love. He was her Lord, and she so loved him that she wanted to do her best for him. Out of love. She not only wanted to do her best, she wanted to give of her best. Out of love for her Savior, who had saved her, who had redeemed her. And she's not going to come empty-handed. She brought the alabaster box of ointment. But she must do it herself. And she must do it unto her Lord himself. It was to him she came. It was his feet that were wet with her tears. It was his feet that were anointed with her ointment. Oh, there's no pretense here. There's reality here. It wouldn't do to send someone else. She must come herself. She didn't even speak, did she? Oh, her actions were speaking louder than any words. Her faith is promoting love in her heart for her Lord. Simon the Pharisee wanted nothing to do with her. But yet, when she does this to the feet of her Savior, he accepts her service. Doesn't he? He accepts her service. And what's more, he gave her every encouragement. And much needed assurance too. And how did he give her that much needed assurance? Through his own word. By giving her his own word. And she knew that her service was not rendered in vain. Let me say this, that no service is rendered in vain that the Savior accepts. So what service are you doing for the Lord tonight? Maybe I'm speaking to someone. You're not doing much. Maybe you're not doing any. Oh, it could be that you don't know the Lord. That you're not yet saved. That you have not yet trusted him. But could it be that you have trusted him? But the flame of love is burning very low in your heart. You see, love. Love is the source of service. And let me say this to you. If you don't serve the Lord out of love for him, then you don't serve him at all. You don't serve him at all. And what service may be rendered or done that's not out of love for the Lord is entirely without any spiritual value. Why can we assert that? Because of what the Scriptures tell us. Because of what the Word of God says. Will you listen just to some verses in 1 Corinthians 13? This chapter that speaks of charity or love. And Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, he says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. That's what the apostle is saying. You see, a sense of pardon, and it brings us back here to this forgiveness of this woman's sins, a sense of pardon, of knowledge of sins forgiven, is the fountainhead of love. And remember what produces love in our hearts? It's a knowledge of Christ's love for us. And that sense of pardon, that knowledge of sins forgiven, only comes from a clear view of Christ. And we only get a clear view of Christ through faith. Ah, yes. Faith promotes love. But then in the third and final place, as we think about these twin graces of faith and love in the heart, faith is perfected by love. We've seen already that love owes everything to faith. Because faith produces love. Indeed, faith works by love. Faith works by love. And love is entirely dependent on faith. We love the Lord only because He first loved us. And as I said a moment ago, we only have knowledge of His love for us through faith. But love only grows as faith grows. Love in the heart only grows as faith grows. And if doubts come in about the Lord, and maybe there's doubts in your heart tonight about the Lord, if doubts come in about the Lord, then love for the Lord will wane. Maybe a dark, frowning providence comes across your path. You begin to doubt the Lord's wisdom and so many other things about the Lord. Your love for the Lord will not be as strong. But do you remember Job? That dark providence that came across his path when he lost all. He could still say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, love can't work without faith. It's love in our hearts that longs for souls to be saved as the people of God, isn't that right? Longs for souls to be saved. But it's only faith that will go and take the gospel to them, that they might be saved. So love owes everything to faith. And yet faith is a debtor to love. Faith is a debtor to love, but how? Well, let me set forth the argument this way. Love to the Lord and for the Lord would forbid unbelief. in our hearts. Forbid unbelief in our hearts. Because love would argue like this: how could I grieve him whom I so love with doubts? How could I grieve him, the one whom my soul loveth, by doubting him and not trusting him? And the more that I love him, the more I want to trust him. That's why faith is a debtor to love, and is perfected by love. But love gives no room for fear. Love gives no room for fear. Did you see it here with this woman? Whose house did she come to? The house of Simon the Pharisee. And she knew what Simon and the other Pharisees thought of her. Couldn't have been easy to come to that house. But you see, such is the love in her heart that she doesn't fear the face and the frown of Simon the Pharisee. Such is the strength of her love for her Lord. Love gives not only no occasion for fear, but no room for fear. Do you remember the words in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And if we have really come to trust Christ and know the Lord, we love him. And by his grace we'll be willing to undergo anything for his sake. That's why we read in the book of the Revelation of those that love not their lives unto the death. Oh, faith is a debtor to love. It's perfected by love. But then think of this as we close. Love for the Lord and love to the Lord prevents self-trust, self-confidence, self-glory. Can't we see it in Peter? You remember Peter was the one who denied his Lord, didn't he? He denied him. And yet the Lord had spoken his word to Peter. Peter had not taken heed to that word. But then when Peter knew that restoring grace of the Lord, what was it that the Lord asked him about? You remember? His love. His love. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? More than the others? Oh, thou knowest that I love thee. Because you see, Peter had been somewhat presumptuous. Oh Lord, though others deny you, I will never deny you. And that's why I say that love prevents that self-trust, that presumption that we see in Peter before his denial of his Lord. Faith is perfected by love. But tell me tonight, Is there faith in your heart? Or you say, yes, preacher, there is. I believe there's a God. But you don't know. So you can't love him. And therefore anything that you have been trying to do by way of your own good works, I hope you can see that he can't accept. I heard of a man just recently. He doesn't profess to be saved. But he says, you know, God's good to me. This is how he talks. God blesses me. God gives me many good things. Then he went on to say, you know, he says, God couldn't keep anybody out of heaven who does good works for him. He says, how could God keep anybody out of heaven who does good works, and he's trusting in his good works? But all that he's doing is not out of a heart of love for the Lord, because he doesn't know the Lord. Is that what you've been doing? You have been living that good, upright, moral life. You haven't sunk to the depths that this woman sunk to. And somehow you think that by your good works you'll get into heaven at last. I hope you can see, and I hope the Lord shows you tonight from his word, that it's only the saved of the Lord who'd be in heaven. And the saved of the Lord have their trust in Christ and find and know in their hearts a real love for the one who has forgiven them all their sins. Look to Christ tonight. Come and trust in him and be saved by his grace. Let's bow in prayer. Just a moment, our meeting will be over. Has the Lord been speaking to your heart, dealing with your soul? And you have neither faith nor love in your heart for the Lord, for you have never come to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the Spirit of God is striving with you, dealing with you. Oh, come to the Savior tonight. Don't go away rejecting Christ. Come believing. Come and trust him. And then you'll know what it is to begin to love him. For you'll have that knowledge of sins forgiven, all your iniquities, all your transgressions, underneath the blood. If we can be of further help, do speak to us. We can't save you, but we'd be glad to help you from the Word of God. But tonight you will get into Christ and get under the blood. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us and for thy word. And we pray that thou wilt take thy truth and apply it to our hearts as thou seest the need. Grant that there will be those in this meeting who will give that saving response to the gospel call. And Lord, for any who may have left their first love, wandered, strayed, oh, that thou wouldst call them again to thyself. Bless thy truth and separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.